It's a joy to be here and to share fellowship. I want to thank you in a very special way for your prayers, your encouragement, and your support for us and this great partnership in the gospel. And then the privilege to share fellowship with you this morning. And let me pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you very much for the open Bible, for the liberty and the freedom we have to have the Bible in our hands, to read it and to preach it. And we pray that this morning, O Lord, that you will be speaking to us, that your Spirit will be reminding us of these truths and equipping us to live and stand by this truth. I ask for clarity as I proclaim your word. May your voice be heard in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand you've been treating various themes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and you've just treated, as I saw the card, you just treated the theme of the church. What a glorious thing to think about. The church is glorious, isn't it? Even though it doesn't really look glorious as we would want to today, at the moment, but that is God's future for his church. The bride of Christ is that glory, that God's new community on earth, with all the blessings and peace that Christ has won for them, for us, through his death and resurrection. Yes, he calls his church to live like him, to live like Christ in a world that is not wanting to hear about him. So as we rear towards the end of Paul's letter, as been read for us in chapter 6 from verse 10, Paul reaches towards the end and began to teach about what it means to live in a world that rejects God, as God's people, looking like God, acting like Christ. He picked up the issue of relationship in the home, husband and wife relationship, children and parents relationship, slaves and slave masters relationship. Certainly not endorsing slavery, but more like employee-employer relationship that we have today. But then he moves on to something that is critical, that is important also, the theme of the armor of God. The armor of God. He picks up strongly. You know, it begins with finally, and somebody will think, well, he's been saying so many things, and finally I want to just wrap up and, you know, summarize with this and say finally. But actually, it seems like appropriately, it's not saying finally. He was saying in the interim, in furtherance to this, this is what you've got to do. While you wait, while we wait for Jesus' return to come take us home, to be with him forever, he said, stand firm. He says something. That because we struggle to enjoy all the blessings and to live up to all that Jesus have won for us, the apostle knew that the cause is something serious. He knows, and he says, our struggles, actually, they do not spring from what somebody else is doing or not doing, but it is. Our struggle is actually against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Chapter 6, verse 12. So we are under heavy spiritual and moral attacks. And the devastation of this spiritual war is all around us. In our society, our government, our universities, our entertainment media, our neighborhoods, our families, our churches, even in our own lives. And behind this confusion of the battle is a crafty powerful, real spiritual reality, real spiritual being, whom Jesus Christ, our Lord, calls the ruler of this world. The devil himself, Satan, the father of all lies. I mean, you will notice that there is a resurgence in the interest in the occult today. One of my friends, while I was doing Cornhill, one day decided he was going to do something for the Lord. And so he went to this place, and I think it was a concert. And then Kylie Minogue was there. And with all these broad-chested muscle men that were standing as bodyguards. So my friend Pat was walking towards Kylie, and then they barred him. And Kylie looks, oh, no, let the young man come in. And so the young man can say, Kylie, I want to say to you that Jesus truly loves you. And Kylie said, oh, well, yes, thank you very much. That's nice to say. I may not really be as spiritual as you think about it in your own way, but I am a very spiritual person. So such spirituality that bypasses Jesus Christ has continued to grow. We don't believe in the supernatural, but we are interested in getting predictions from psychic pigeon. Various forms of New Age movement have sprung up, including Satanism, real Satan worship. Yet there is this shocking denial and perhaps ignorance on the part of many people, many Christians, and I would not really be very critical, but many Christians in the West, as to how to deal with the devil and his schemes. Sadly, many of us and people around us are already pierced and wounded by Satan's arrows. Acts chapter 19 gives us a bit of context to the situation of the Ephesians. I know that had been done from the beginning of treating these themes from Ephesians. But actually, to understand the reality of the what Paul was saying about real spiritual evil is because it was real in the time in Ephesus. Ephesus was known to be, that time, the center of the world's worship of Diana or Artemis, the fertility goddess. But in the midst of all this spiritual confusion and activities of Satan, Paul's ministry produced very dramatic results. And let me read how Luke reports that in Acts 19:17-19. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. This is huge. This is huge spiritual, satanic spiritual activity going on there in Ephesus. And they were not ignorant of these. They knew what it means to cast spells. They knew what it means for Satan to be actively at work. But that was God's word taking its root as the apostle preached the gospel. This was a huge revival going on in what I would want to call Satan's citadel. Yeah. So there is, brothers and sisters, real, cunning, powerful, spiritual, satanic powers behind all the wickedness and human rebellion we see today. So the first point Paul makes in this place is that the church of God, that is you and I, stand firmly strong against Satan's assault as we rely on the might, on the power of God, and take on the armor of God. So the first point he said to them in verse 10 is to stand firm in God's power. Stand firm in God's power. We are powerless against the wicked craftiness of Satan. It is only in and by the almighty power of God we have victory. So we are fighting not from the platform of weakness. We are fighting as Christians from the platform of victory and not defeat. I don't know, you will recall, for those who are old to remember, that in March 1990, Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq, annexed Kuwait, which was one of the allies of NATO allies. And then America led a coalition force to force Saddam Hussein to withdraw from Kuwait. Saddam said, well, bring it on. It is the mother of all wars. We'll bury everybody in the desert. They called it the mother of all wars. But why am I raising this? Before George W. Bush Sr., the president, the then president of the United States of America, sent the troops from the UK, from the U.S., he presented his demand, his request to send soldiers to the Congress, to defend it in the Congress. He made a remarkable statement, and this was his statement. He said to them, no American soldier will step out to the battle without the whole might of America behind him to guarantee victory. This was just a normal human being, a president of a country that is here today and tomorrow is gone. And indeed, he's gone already. How much more the Almighty God who created everything, seen and unseen, even Satan himself. His might is way, way greater than the whole might of the United States. Here Paul is saying that against the array of powers of Satan and his evil forces is the almighty power of the Almighty God to guarantee victory for every Christian soldier, you and I, to stand firm. So the believer in Christ should not by any inkling or wink, in the heart, be afraid of Satan and his agents. The Christian, in real sense, is fighting not his battle, but a battle that has been won. So he's not fighting for victory, but to enforce the victory that Jesus has accomplished by his death and resurrection. It is God's incomparable power that raised Jesus from the dead, from the grave, and enthroned him in the heavenly realms, far above all powers and authorities and rules. The same power that raised you and I from the death of sin and raised us up in Christ and with Christ, enthroned in him. So, Christ reigns over all, reigns over every realm, reigns over Satan. And I dare to say, even Satan as a creature is God's Satan. God calls all the shots and not the devil. And many times when people talk about Satan's activity, it does seem like God has lost control. Or probably there is the power of God working on this way and Satan working on this. And each of them trying to fight, working so hard, who will win? Probably sometimes the devil wins and sometimes Jesus wins. But well, we can't really say. No, it is not dualism. God is all powerful. He has all the power. He has won the victory. And Satan has been defeated. Colossians 2:15 said that Jesus Christ, having the armed powers and authorities, had made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In fact, the standing church today is a reminder to the devil of the victory that was achieved, the defeat of Satan at the cross, and much more to the ultimate destruction of Satan and all his agents when Christ returns at the end of time. And that, what a glorious day that will be when he comes to vindicate the saints and judge agents of wickedness and the rebellious. We have the power in Christ and therefore have no grounds for fear. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this morning, how I wish that we'll commit ourselves to find your strength, my strength, our strength in the Lord, and not in the strength and abilities we have. Like we sang in the song, the arm of flesh will fail us. We cannot trust our own. But the second charge that he gives to the believer is not only to stand firm by the power, in the power of God, but it also says that, see, to the believer, to the church, stand firm by taking the whole armor of God. Stand firm by taking the whole armor of God. Let me read it. Verse 11, and I will read verse 13, and probably through 14, through 17. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand therefore, he said. Satan throws his persecutions and hostilities of different sorts to the Christians. Could be death, false teachings, postmodernism, new age, sometimes shaming Christian people for holding to what the Bible teaches. And all these are in order to undermine our Christian walk and our witness to the world, to topple us, to torpedo us, as it were. Paul says, if we have to stand our ground and not give the devil any foothold, we should do what? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. What are they? He says, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'll give a special attention to this in a bit. So while Paul uses the metaphor of a Roman soldier well kitted for battle with all the mentioned armors, helmet, breastplate, shield, sword, and all, they are indeed spiritual armors of God. And the closest imagery that comes to my mind are the catchers in baseball, is it? I barely started to learn how to play baseball a couple of weeks back when I visited a church in Blackheath. And for the first time, I was humble to pay due respect to those people that hold the bat with two hands and swing them and get the ball. Because I tried it many times, and you can imagine how many balls I was able to hit. Yes, but it was such a dangerous thing, because it got so fast, as the ball, as the pitcher throws it, and then, poof. And that's the kind of situation that comes to my mind. I see the guy that is looking at the fierce speed coming, flying ball, hard ball. And he's not afraid. And then somebody has to catch it somewhere there. He was fully, fully kitted. And the second that comes to my mind is the image I saw recently in one of those BBC documentaries of the anti-terrorism police arresting one of those terrorists that came to stab people. Is it number 10 or the parliament? But were arrested. That was shortly before, within the time of the Westminster terror attack. And then, it's that kind of image. So from your knowledge of baseball, you will notice that the person facing the pitcher always, which is often the catcher and the umpire, have the most serious equipment covering most their chest and the upper part of their bodies. They are kitted so strong, well padded on the feet, and you imagine the sound it makes if for any reason any of those balls misses his way and hits either the helmet or the padded. But why would the person survive? Why would the person not cringe when that happens? It is because the person is fully kitted, fully protected. I can only imagine what it would feel like taking a pitch to the chest or a foul tip with no padding. But brothers and sisters, Satan throws frequently such foul tips at us every day as Christians. I watched that video, and these anti-terrorism soldiers, they had their body armor, anti-stabbing vest, bulletproof vest, all tucked in, stuck like this, and then had their weapons, had the helmets. Why were they kitted like that? Because they were not undermining the enemy, that he could throw up a surprise attack at them, and they were ready whichever way he throws his attack, whether it's knife or trying to stab or with a gun, shooting, knowing they are already secured. They have the full armor securing them, even when they know that it was a dangerous person they were going to arrest. So, the truth is this. Paul says, take on the whole armor. He didn't say take one of them, choose the one to take or pick the other, or drop the other. He said all armor, the full armor of God. He said take all of them, because the devil is a lousy thinker, is cruel, and could throw surprise attacks at us. And when that happens, we won't be found gaping, because with the armor, we are standing firm, standing our grounds, and not toppled. So the first armor he picked up is the belt of truth. The belt of truth buckled around your waist, he said. So just as the belt keeps our trousers from falling down and probably keeping our skirts well tucked in, The belt of truth holds us and puts everything together. We become part of God's church and adopted into God's family when we heard the word of truth, the gospel that saves us. And as people who are now products of truth, we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, and to live according to this truth that Jesus has saved us. Live for that, and live in that, and live according to that truth, and live truthfully. Speaking the truth faithfully becomes the mark of being children of light who belong to God, who belong to Jesus. So for us, the belt of truth around us is not only that truth of the gospel that saves us, but also the truth that we speak and our commitment to honesty and integrity in our dealings with people. So it's not only to believe the faith, the truth that saves us, the truth of the gospel, but also the truth that we speak on each day and a commitment to see that truth expressed in our daily communications. And he said to him, take on not only the truth, but also the next armor, the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate is like such body armor, like an anti-stab or bulletproof vest that covers our very vital organs. And for the believer, it is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to the believer that covers you and I from God's wrath and makes us acceptable in his presence, not condemned. It is the outworking. It is the outworking of in our daily lives, right living as a result of being made righteous, declared righteous. God has made us righteous, declared us righteous in Christ. But in addition to that is the daily living out as people whom God has declared righteous. To live righteous in our community. To live like Christ in words, in thoughts, and in our behaviors. At such point, when the enemy troubles our conscience and we don't feel righteous, this breastplate protect our vital organ, the organ of salvation, with a reminder of what Paul wrote in Romans, for in the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is an assurance and not a feeling. It is a conviction about what Christ has already done.
About 2 minutes.
Yep. About what Christ has done. And then he asks them to have their feet with the readiness to preach that comes with the gospel. Imagery of Isaiah 54. How beautiful are the mountains at the feet of those who bring good news. And our commitment to going out with the gospel to preach to those that God has made peace in Christ between man that is rebellious and also between man and man by the gospel, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Tells them to pick up the shield of faith with which they will ward off every attack of the devil. Whatever he throws at them, every fiery dart of the devil. Faith, the armor of faith, the shield of faith says, I believe what God has done, he has done. He does not change. That God says I'm saved, I'm saved. What God says he will do, he will do. And whatever he holds on me, I know that God, who has promised, is faithful. He keeps his word. That way, the devil will not torpedo my faith. I will. not sink. And encourages them that not only as we take the helmet of salvation, that assurance that you've been saved, that you belong to Him, nothing can change it. Not even you, because it's not about you. It's about what Christ has done, and what, not what you've done or what you will do. We are saved as we place our faith in Him, standing in the place of prayer as we come, as we speak and reach out to God. Prayer becomes for us then an expression of our dependence on the almighty power of God and in Jesus Christ, who leads, He leads us, His army, from victory unto victory, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is enthroned Lord indeed. May we leave this place assured that we are fighting a spiritual battle, but that which has been won already by Christ, we are only joining to enforce that victory till we meet Jesus our King face to face. And may God grant us grace. Let me pray. Indeed, our God, we thank you so very much for the great work you've done in Christ, for which we have all the armor that we need to stand firm, not to shift our ground when the devil throws so much against us, and to be able to say, in Christ we have our victory, in Christ we fight, and through Him, victory is already guaranteed, accomplished at all times. To live every day fighting the devil, not with power of might, but with faith, with righteousness, and with the gospel of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.